You know, one of the most exciting things about the Bible is that it shows us the future long before it ever takes place. Because God knows the future as perfectly as he knows the past, God can tell us in detail what is yet to come. And even if it takes a long time in coming, eventually it does. And God's word will always be fulfilled. Well, I imagine when John wrote the 13th chapter of Revelation, a lot of which he wrote, he didn't understand. He didn't understand what it meant. But you know, we today who read this chapter are going to see some things that I believe will get us excited about the Word of God, but it will also get us ready emotionally for a time period of terrible tribulation that is yet to come upon this earth. Revelation chapter 13, please. Now, I remember growing up how I used to like finding coins whenever the snow would melt outside, and I'd walk around, I'd find dimes and quarters, nickels and pennies, and back then you'd even step down to stoop over to pick up a penny. Nowadays, nobody would. I remember the excitement of getting my first dollar bill and how exciting it was to be able to put some money away in the bank and then to be able to go to the stores and exchange cash for items that I had wanted. And then a little time later, I got my first checking account and really felt important when I was able to write checks at a young age to people, and to pay bills and so on. And it wasn't too long after that that I got my first credit card. And I found that I think back then I was like 18 years old, that I couldn't quite handle the credit card yet. And so I decided I'll cut it up, pay off all the interest I owed, and not have one again. And sometime later, I got myself a credit card again. And you know, it's amazing how our society has moved from coins to paper money to checks to credit cards. And then it was only about 10 years ago, approximately, that I got myself an ATM card so that I could make withdrawals from my bank just by using this. I could make money transactions. I could take money out of my checking account, put it into savings, or go from savings to checking, do all kinds of transactions just with this card, just one swipe of the card with a magnetic encoded back. It's sort of intriguing, sort of amazing. But nowadays, they've moved from the debit card, or from the credit card to the debit card. Now you can get a debit and credit card combined, where you could do both transactions, whether it be a MasterCard or whether it be withdrawing money out of the bank. I could do both with this card. And it's amazing how things are rapidly changing all around us. We are, my friends, approaching what many Bible scholars have seen coming for years, and that is a cashless society. In order to fulfill what the Bible prophesied about in the book of Revelation chapter 13, where the Bible in this chapter talks about everybody on the earth will be one day forced to receive a mark on their forehead or right hand so that they will not be able to buy or sell unless they have the mark. Now, God's people will reject it. God's people will say no to the mark because they will recognize that by taking it, it would identify them with the Antichrist or with the beast. And none of God's people whose names are written in the book of life are going to take that mark. But you know, I've been doing some study, some reading on what is happening in this area, technological advances and so on. And by the way, it's even amazing. It was amazing to me as recently I got my new driver's license, that even on the driver's license now they have the code, that now they could just scan your driver's license. So it's amazing what's happening today, how things are becoming more and more electronic oriented. Of course, the Easy Pass, you're aware of that, that now you can just cross over the Whitestone Bridge or the Triborough, George Washington, and you don't have to pay any money up front. They'll deduct it from your credit card, and you could just pass on through with this electronic device on your windshield. And so more and more governmental control is what we find, more and more ability to keep an eye on people's movements, their spending habits, which will help out marketing a great deal as they learn how you spend. They know so much about us. As Carl Roberts mentioned to me, he could just, since he works for an insurance company, just to type in a couple of things, social security number, and boom, he knows everything about me. Probably Carl knows more about me than I know about me. Because recently he was looking up a policy for me, for car insurance. And so it is amazing, what is out there today and going on in the field of computer technology. As a matter of fact, they have now a microchip. That's a picture of a finger, a microchip about the size of a grain of rice that they can put under and plant underneath the skin and know everything about you. This has been in the works for several years now. This is quite common knowledge today. I don't know if you're aware of it, but when you buy products, they have a barcode, and the first, middle, and ending of that barcode comes out to 666. And they have scanning capability, and it seems more and more things are scanned nowadays. I believe that it's not too far away where it could be that a microchip like the one you see here is implanted under the skin on the forehead or the right hand, just like the Bible in Revelation 13 says, and that nobody will be able to buy or sell unless they have this mark or this implantation. This little device, about the size of a grain of rice, was developed in part by a man named Carl Sanders. And I'd like to read something that he put together and published. Listen to this. Step right up and get your microchip implant. No hassles, just a little stick on the back of your hand or forehead. Good for anything that ails you. No more need for cash, checks, or credit cards. The microchip does it all. Through electronic transferal of money, one hand sweep over the grocery store or other business scanner device linked to the central accounts database, and voila, funds are automatically deducted from your personal account. And crime will certainly be curbed substantially because of how thieves steal and use your how they can't steal or use your microchip embedded in your forehead or hand. No more need for bulky keys or combination locks. Your microchip puts out a frequency of your own personal digital identification number serving as an access code. It will unlock your car, your house, your office, or whatever else you wish to lock up. How convenient. Parents no more have to worry about lost kids or runaways. Or perhaps you need to track down someone in an emergency. Just call your local database for the human control and give the name of the child or person you need to get a hold of. And through cellular towers and satellite wizardry, ta-da, they have detected the coded digital identification number, the frequency output, acting as a decoder device, a locator device, and you have found your little Johnny or Susie or whoever. 101 uses for your personal implanted microchip. So why not take the chip and join our New World Order Society? Because we love you. Don't be rebellious or dissident to this grand plan to bring about global, national, and social and individual harmony and well-being. Because we love you, be a good little citizen in our brave new world. Because we love you, and if you refuse to take the mark, then you will be showing that you are unproductive and a rebel to our new society. And we won't like that. Because we love you, we know that you've been influenced and brainwashed by some extreme fundamental religious bigots, and you can't help it. So before we chop your head off, we give you a few chances to change your mind. We will send you to a reprogramming center for some brainwave massages to see if that might convince you that our way is the best way. Because we love you. Anyway, this article goes on to say, Carl Sanders was a top electronics engineer and inventor for the U.S. government, who worked with the FBI, CIA, IRS, and other government agencies, designing spy technologies and surveillance equipment. He holds several patents and has been presented with the President's and Governor's Awards for Merit and Design Excellence. Carl Sanders sat in 17 New World Order meetings with heads of state and officials such as Henry Kissinger and Bob Gates of the CIA to discuss plans on how to bring about this one world system. The government commissioned Carl Sanders to design a microchip, there it is, for identifying and controlling the peoples of the world. A microchip that could be inserted under the skin with a hypodermic needle, a quick, convenient method that would gradually be accepted by society. Sanders, with a team of engineers behind him, with U.S. grant monies supplied by our tax dollars, took on this project and designed a microchip which is powered by a lithium battery, rechargeable through the temperature changes in our skin. Without the knowledge of the Bible, Mr. Sanders, who at that time was not a Christian, these engineers spent $1.5 million doing research on the best and most convenient place to have the microchip inserted. Guess what? These researchers found that the forehead and the back of the hand is just the most convenient place, but it is also the only viable place for rapid, consistent temperature changes in the skin to recharge the lithium battery. The microchip is approximately 7 millimeters in length, 0.75 millimeter in diameter, about the size of a grain of rice. It is capable of storing pages upon pages of information about you. All your general history, work history, crime history, health history, and financial data can be stored on this chip. The sending unit of the microchip puts out a digital signal which consists of bursts of 85 data bits. It also puts out a digitally created analog signal at specific intervals. Used as a transponder, this signal gives out vital information and also serves as a location marker. It has already been tested and implanted in military personnel, government couriers, and corporate personnel. It was used in the Gulf War, was featured on 2020 in August of 91. It's a long time ago. And Brother Sanders believes that this microchip, which he regretfully helped design, is the mark spoken about in Revelation 13, 15 to 17. And it goes on to describe about what that mark would be, and we'll study that today. Look it up yourself. It's exactly what it means. In light of these definitions, he goes on to say, implantable microchips could very well be the physical mark spoken of in the book of Revelation. For years, there has been talk about a national ID card, and all U.S. citizens will be required to carry them. But when I was born, they required us to have Social Security numbers. Now it's going to something like this. Perhaps Bill Clinton's smart card, which contains a microchip, will be the forerunner to the mark of the beast. And on it goes. But you know, this is something that is happening, folks. This is not fairy tale. This is not making a story up. This is actually occurring in our world. It's already being implanted in people. It's already been used on pets as a pet locator device. And so that's been out for a long time. And I remember reading a New York Times article, December 29th, 1990, 10 years ago, three radical proposals that could transform New York City, the nation, and maybe the world, written by Harvey Washman in Great Neck, New York. With the nation's economic tailspin causing the loss of tax revenues, the president and Congress are going to be considering a variety of options that no one will like: raising taxes, cutting services, or both. But before they increase the burden on the American people, they should consider a system that would collect all the taxes that are already owed. If all the people who do business in cash were forced to report their incomes accurately, if the underground economy were forced to surface, the government could collect an additional $100 billion a year for the national treasury without raising taxes. States and cities, many in serious financial trouble, would also benefit from collecting previously unpaid income and sales taxes. How do we create a system to keep cash businesses honest? The answer is simple. Eliminate cash. This may sound revolutionary, but the exchange of cash for electronic currency is already used in nearly all legitimate international business transactions. The expansion and application of this concept to domestic transactions would have tremendous benefits, and not just budgetary ones. In addition to forcing cash businesses to report their actual income, it would allow law enforcement agencies to crack down on illicit enterprises. Think about it. Drug deals, muggings, corruption, businesses concealing their income. They all require cash and secrecy. A monetary system based solely on electronic currency would leave a trail that would cripple such enterprises. Here's how it would work. The government would change the color of the currency and require all old money to be exchanged at the treasury. Then all the new currency would be returned by its owners to the bank of their choice. All banks would be required to open accounts free of charge to all depositors. Banks would surely be delighted to provide this service, as it would result in increased deposits. We would offer a period of tax amnesty to encourage compliance. But as a practical matter, of compliance would be assured because of a certain date, all currency would be worthless. In place of paper money, we would receive new cards. Let's call them AmeriCards. Each biomechanically impregnated with the owner's hand and retina prints to ensure virtually foolproof identification. The government would supply all homes and businesses free of charge with machines to read the card, certify the holder's identity, and make instantaneous electronic debits and credits. Regardless of what machines would cost, the government, with $100 billion in new revenues and no more printing and minting of coins, would come out ahead. And think of all the benefits to the average American. No one would ever have to write a check again. Bills could be paid electronically from home. Such a system is already available through banks and businesses on a limited optional basis. This is back in 1990. Credit cards would function as they do now. AmeriCard would simply be a way of transferring funds from one account to another without cash. For example, on payday, instead of receiving a paycheck, your salary would be electronically transferred into your account. At lunchtime, you would go to your favorite restaurant or the local hot dog stand, and instead of paying cash, you'd use your AmeriCard. You'd get a receipt instantly and could get a cumulative record from your bank or your personal computer as often as you like. The benefits would be tremendous. Individuals and businesses would no longer be able to conceal income. All transactions would be recorded in a computerized bank file and would be easy for the IRS to check. Muggers and burglars would be out of business. No one would be carrying cash, and stolen property would be difficult to sell because there would be records of all transactions. Fugitives would be easier to track down, legal judgments easier to enforce, illegal aliens simpler to spot, debtors unable to avoid their responsibilities by skipping town. The census wouldn't overlook households. The Federal Reserve would be better able to follow the economy, helping to stabilize financial markets. The current series of economic indicators would be replaced by instant access to solid information. And with all income being reported for tax purposes, we could not only balance the budget, but actually cut taxes. Some people might be concerned about all the abuses of civil liberties, but there would be a record of anyone who entered another's account. Officials would be granted access only after electronic verification of their hand and retina prints. Civil and criminal penalties for theft of information would be devastatingly severe. Government agencies and prosecutors would be subject to the same constitutional constraints that currently exist for access to bank information and for the granting of wire taps. And there would be no information on the AmeriCard computer that doesn't already exist in other forms today. If anything, our rights to privacy would be more secured with the protections that AmeriCard will offer. And besides, I'd like to ask every parent whose child walks to school through a gauntlet of drug dealers, everyone whose home has been robbed, whether they think that their rights are jeopardized by a system that could solve all these problems. Since computer systems occasionally fail, AmeriCard would be contained on several connected secure computers at the local bank branch, the main branch, the regional office of the Federal Reserve, and the Federal Reserve in Washington, D.C. AmeriCard may seem like a drastic approach, but its advent is inevitable. In the days of telegraph and the Pony Express, who would have imagined that one day there would be a phone on every street corner in Manhattan? End of article. You know, that's true. I mean, who would have thought 100 years ago that we'd have phones all over the place, wireless, cellular, satellites? Who would have thought of this? My friends, what he talked about here, I believe, is on the horizon. It's coming. But the Bible talked about it 2,000 years ago. These people are late. God said this would happen long before it happened. Do you know that recently there has been, Florida-based Digital Solutions has announced on December 15th of 1999 that it has acquired the patent rights to a unique miniature transceiver which they have named Digital Angel. This device is designed to be placed under the skin of humans to identify, monitor, and track the wearer. The technology, according to the company, is unique and unlike any other device of its kind because of its size, implantability, low maintenance requirements, and convenient power and activation abilities. According to ADS, A-D-S, for the first time in the history of location and monitoring technology, Digital Angel overcomes these limitations. The device, when implanted under the skin, is powered electromechanically by the movement of muscles. It can, in addition, be activated by the wearer by a remote monitoring facility. And then it goes on to talk about all of this stuff. But it's not far-fetched. It's happening. And you know, God said it was going to happen in the last days. Let's read about it. Go with me to Revelation chapter 13, please, today. Revelation chapter 13. Last Sunday afternoon, we began our study of this chapter. And we saw that Satan is a counterfeiter. He will one day in the future have a counterfeit kingdom, as he has had phony kingdoms throughout history. He will also have a phony king, a phony messiah, a phony fake demonic evil world ruler. And he'll have a phony prophet as well, known as the false prophet in the book of Revelation. And so we find Satan's counterfeit kingdom, his counterfeit king, and his counterfeit prophet. In Revelation chapter 13, the Bible says in verse 1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a dragon. And the lion gave him his power and his seat and great authority." Here he describes an ugly-looking beast. A beast that is described as having seven heads, seven crowns, and ten horns. This beast, we saw last week, has been Satan's seven kingdoms that he has used historically to govern the world and to oppose the people of Israel. The nation of Israel, historically, has been oppressed by three world powers, they being Egypt in the days of Pharaoh, Assyria in the days of Sennacherib, Babylon in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, Medo-Persia in the days of Cyrus, and before him Darius, in the days of Greece under Alexander the Great, and then eventually the most notable Antiochus Epiphanes, under Rome in the days of Caesar. But then the Bible talks about a seventh, which is yet to come. Now, when you read about this beast in Revelation 13, you say, what is he talking about? What is this beast that is described as having seven heads and feet like a bear and a body like a leopard? Well, if you remember from studying the book of Daniel, Daniel also talked about a beast that had the features of a lion, which represented Babylon, that had the features of a bear, which represented Medo-Persia, that had features of a leopard that described Greece. And Daniel dreamt about this. Do you remember that? And then he dreamt about a beast having iron teeth and ten horns. That'll be significant. We'll talk about that. From Daniel, we learned that the lion represented Babylon, the bear Medo-Persia, the four-headed leopard Greece under its four ruling powers after the death of Alexander the Great, the four generals. And then he described a beast coming up out of the sea, having iron teeth, ten horns. Now, you say, what does all of this mean? Well, to find out, the Bible, by the way, defines its terms. The Bible also gives us definitions and meanings. Let's go to Revelation 17 and see if we can't find out what this seven-headed, ten-horned, and seven crowns on his head means of this beast. Go with me to Revelation 17. And verse 9, here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. We will talk about that woman and what that harlot represents in the future meetings. But he describes now seven mountains. And I believe in the Bible he describes mountains as picturing world powers or kingdoms. For example, Daniel 2, verse 35. Jeremiah 51, verse 25. Speaks about mountains as being kingdoms or world powers. Notice now, verse 10. And there are seven kings. Okay, so the seven mountains that he describes also represent seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, one exists now, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Now, we said that the seven mountains described Egypt, Assyria, who conquered Israel in 722 BC, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then Rome. Now, what does he say? He says five are fallen. So let's count them off. One, two, three, four, five. These have fallen. They are done from John's perspective. As John writes this, John, of course, was writing this about 90 AD, during the days in which Rome was in power. That's when John is writing this. So from his day, five have already fallen. They're gone. One is, and that's the kingdom of Rome, and the other is not yet come. This kingdom has not yet come, John says. This kingdom we will call a revived Roman Empire. And this one is where the special attention is going to be in our study. Notice now verse 11, Revelation 17, 11. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And so here now he describes a beast, which we will see is the Antichrist, who was alive and was the seventh leader, but he will have a fatal wound, he will die, he will come alive again. We're going to see it in a minute, Revelation 13, and thereby by his resurrection become an eighth, but he's of the seven. And then the Bible says in verse 12, and the ten horns which you saw are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but shall receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is King of kings and Lord of lords. So Jesus is going to destroy them when he comes back. So, this seventh head in Revelation 13's beast is a kingdom that is going to come that will have, this beast will have ten horns, which are descriptive of ten kings. One of those, out of one of those horns, Daniel describes a little horn popping up, who becomes bigger with power, who we know is the Antichrist. When he comes, he's going to uproot three of the ten. You know what's going to happen? It is my belief that when this new world order comes in, and it is fastly approaching, when the new world order comes in, the whole globe is going to be divided up into 10 ruling nations. 10 nations. And when the Antichrist comes on the scene to global power, he's going to uproot 3 of those, but then all 10 will surrender to him. They will hand over their power to him as at the midpoint of that final 7-year period, he will rule. But my friends, the nations are coming together. Everything is happening just like the Bible said. There is a global conspiracy. There is a conspiracy for global unity and global control. And Satan has wanted this throughout history. And we are the generation that are living today that are actually seeing this come into place. The play hasn't begun yet, but the stage is set for the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And so at one time, this is fearful, but yet it's also exciting because we get to see it before it happens out of the Word of God. Go back to Revelation 13. Now we're going to study this. Revelation 13. And we said that in verses 1 and 2, we have Satan's counterfeit kingdom. Notice once again, let's read it and I'll explain it as we move along. And I stood upon the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. I believe that's the sea of humanity. Having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads the name of blasphemy. And so this is none other than 5 or 7 anti-Semitic empires that were ruled by Satan during the Egyptian, Assyrian, Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Grecian, Roman Empire, and one day the revived Roman Empire. Verse 2, and the beast which I saw was like a leopard. It had speed. Feet like the feet of a bear. It had crushing ability, power. Its mouth was like the mouth of a lion, very intimidating. And the dragon gave him his power. The dragon we know was Satan from chapter 12. In chapter 12, he describes who the dragon is in verse 9. So Satan will give this power to this beast, which has 7 heads, and we learned with 7 mountains, 7 kings, 5 are fallen, 1 is yet to come. The dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. Now notice verse 3. We move now from Satan's kingdom to Satan's king. Verses 3 to 10. Notice what it says. And I saw one of his heads, that head I believe is the 7th head, as it were wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, meaning they were amazed, they were shocked. He died, he descended into perdition, he came alive again. Verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And so they're going to worship the devil. And they're going to worship the Antichrist, who is going to claim to the world, I am God. And he will fulfill what the Bible said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that he says he is God. Verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. We said that 42-month period was the final 3.5 years of this future tribulation period, which is yet to come, and 3.5 years will be the end of the Antichrist. He will just conquer. He will rule for 3.5, and that 3.5 is the most significant in Bible prophecy. Last week we saw that this final 7-year period, which is broken up into two halves, that at the midpoint, Satan is cast out of heaven, never to have access to heaven anymore. He will be cast down to the earth. He will know that he's got a short time. He will persecute the Jews from this point on. That is the point in history, I believe, when the Antichrist begins his 42-month reign. Global reign. The Lord Jesus, at the end of that 42 months, will come back, destroy him, cast him into the lake of fire, along with the false prophet. But the Bible here says that he will have a mouth speaking great things. And remember last week we looked at Daniel chapter 7 and saw how if you study Daniel 7, this is exactly the same person that Daniel wrote about. Verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And so here will come a global leader that will persecute God's people, the saints. And we're going to learn about that in a minute. And he will have control over every nation on the earth and all people. Verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He qualifies his worship there. Not everybody will worship him. Only those whose names are not written in the book of life. The saints won't worship him. Verse 9, if any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth in the captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. In other words, saints, don't worry. Those who persecute you, those who kill you, those who destroy you will themselves be destroyed. And so that'll give encouragement for God's people to endure until Christ returns and then destroys those who destroyed his people. And so last week we studied verses 1 through 10 in detail. If you want to hear the details, you have to get last week's message, last week's afternoon message. Today, we're going to study in detail now verses 11 to 18. We move from Satan's counterfeit kingdom to Satan's counterfeit king, and now to Satan's counterfeit miracle worker. We now will study the man the Bible describes as the false prophet. Notice verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of, from the earth. Now, there are three beasts, remember? There's Satan's beastly kingdom, Satan's beastly king, and now Satan's beastly prophet. As a matter of fact, I'd like to show you right away that this indeed is the false prophet, which the Bible said would come into the world. In Revelation chapter 19, for example, the Bible describes him as being cast into the lake of fire. It says in chapter 19, verse 20, and the beast was taken, that's the Antichrist, and with him the false prophet, notice now, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that had worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And so, who is this person that's thrown into the lake of fire? We're going to look at him now. He's a deceiver. He will have miracle working power under the control of the devil. Notice verse 11. I beheld another beast. Another means another of the same kind. Just like the one previously mentioned, this beast will be like the Antichrist. Notice how he's described. At the end of verse 11, he had two horns like a lamb. So he will have an appearance of a lamb in a way. I believe that speaks of this beast's religious facade. No doubt he will be meek as the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who was meek at his first coming. However, don't be deceived by his religious appearance. He will look like a lamb, have two horns like a lamb, but the Bible says he will speak like a dragon. Let me encourage you folks to not be swayed by how a person looks, not be swayed by what a person does, but rather listen to what he says. Person will look very religious. He will have all of the garb of religiosity. He will appear like a lamb. But when he speaks, his words are lies. They are false. They are words of the devil. And we need to know the Bible so we could have more discernment, so that when we hear messages out there in our world, we will know whether they say is of God or not. Notice now, he says, he spake like a dragon. The false prophet speaks like his father, the devil. And just like Satan, the dragon, will put blasphemy into the mouth of the Antichrist, so he will deal with the false prophet. Since Satan is a liar and the father of lies, nothing but falsehood will come out of the false prophet's mouth. Look at verse 12. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast, the beast he just described. He has all the power of the Antichrist, meaning all authority that the Antichrist will have. Satan will give this man the same worldwide authority that the first beast that he described had. And I believe the word first refers to first in rank, because the Antichrist will be the head honcho. But the false prophet will be right under him with the same global power. He will be a religious leader, whereas the Antichrist will primarily be a political leader. Notice it says here, he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast. So he's a religious leader, because his job is to get people to worship. That's his ministry, his devilish ministry. His job is to get the whole world to worship, to bow. To who? Not to God, to the Antichrist, the beast that he had previously described. And notice it says, in verse 12, he will cause all to worship him who dwell, to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And so we said that the Antichrist will have a fatal wound. He will descend into perdition. He will come up out of perdition. He will be healed. The world will be amazed. They'll be shocked. He's alive. Counterfeit resurrection. Verse 13, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven and on the earth in the sight of men. So he's going to have miracle working ability. And he's going to deceive people. He's going to cause all of the earth to worship the Antichrist. You know, it's interesting that here we have the dragon, the beast, the Antichrist, and then the second beast, the false prophet, all working together. And what we have here is a counterfeit trinity, a satanic trinity. As a matter of fact, if you want to see it more clearly, in Revelation 16:13, the Bible says, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, that's the devil. Out of the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist. And out of the mouth of the false prophet. There they are. Satan now will have his demonic trinity, with him as the Father, the Antichrist as the Son, and the false prophet, the promoter of the Antichrist. You know, it's interesting that in the true trinity, You have God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, whose job is to... What's the Holy Spirit's job? You know that. Yeah. The Holy Spirit's only job, primarily, is to promote Jesus. That's all he does. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will not speak of himself, but he will speak of me. Right? By the way, that should tell you right there that if you go into a church and all of the talk is about the Holy Spirit, you better get out of there. That's not a Holy Spirit-filled church. Because Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes, he won't speak of himself. He will speak of me. You go in a church where Jesus is glorified, and that's a Holy Spirit-led church. Now, Satan will have his false prophet counterfeiting, as it were, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and his ministry will be to promote the Antichrist, to cause the whole world to worship the Antichrist. Notice his miracle working ability. He does great wonders. He does them with habitual and continual repetition. He does great signs, trying to deceive the world into thinking that this prophet is legitimate, that he must be true. Look at what he can do. He does great signs so that he makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men, a counterfeit of what Elijah did on Mount Carmel, a counterfeit of what the two witnesses who have similar power will do. It is interesting, but when we studied Revelation 11, we saw that during the first 3.5 years, God will have his two witnesses that are going to minister for 1,260 days. And their ability will be amazing. One of their abilities is they will be able to make fire come down from heaven, lightning at will or whatever. And God, who had his two miracle workers in the world during the first 3.5 years, now Satan is going to have his false miracle workers during the last 3.5 years of that time period. As if to say, so you thought those two prophets of God were something, huh? Wait till you see my two. And notice the scripture says that he makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. People will see it. Just because you see it, does it mean it's from God? Is seeing always believing? No. Just because you see something or experience something, it doesn't mean it's from God. Now, true miracles were meant to confirm or to validate or vindicate or authenticate, not to deceive. But just because you see something miraculous, it doesn't mean it's God who's doing it. Verse 14, it says, and he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth. People are going to be deceived worldwide. And notice everybody on the earth, this is not a local thing, everybody will see it via satellite. The whole world will know what he's able to do. And they will be deceived by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Why would God allow this? Because people receive not the love of the truth. The Bible says, for this cause God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Because they didn't receive the love of the truth. There are some people in this room, perhaps. I don't even know why you're here. You don't listen. The word of God is taught. You just sit there like a lump. You don't learn it. You don't pay attention. And if you're not saved, you may be one of those people that's going to be deceived one day into worshiping the beast. Now's the time to pay attention and learn and let the Spirit of God work in your heart. Because there's coming a day when those who are without Christ are going to be tricked. They're going to be deceived by means of the miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. So all of these miracles are going to be done in the sight of the beast. You say, why? Because evidently it's going to appear to the world that the false prophet is getting his miracle working power from the Antichrist. Do you understand? He's going to do his miracles in the presence of the beast. They're going to be together. It's going to look like what the beast says, the false prophet's able to do. It'll appear to the world that, wow, the beast is so amazing. Look at the power he gives to that man who's doing these miracles, when really it's not the Antichrist who's given him the power, it's the dragon giving him the power. But the whole world is going to be duped and deceived into thinking that it's the Antichrist, who they will view as their God, who's given him this power to do these miracles. That's why he does it in the sight of the beast. And that is why they will build an image, not in honor of the false prophet, but in honor of the beast. It'll be very similar to Aaron, who worked miracles on behalf of Moses. And notice what the scripture teaches. He's going to cause all them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. This image is going to be an idol. And throughout history, God has spoken to us about idolatry, how wicked it is. Reminds us of the days of Babylon when pagan King Nebuchadnezzar made an idol in his image and caused all the earth dwellers, when they heard the music, to bow to the idol of King Nebuchadnezzar. Well, there's coming a day when the ultimate idol will be built in honor of the Antichrist. The false prophet will hire the best metal workers, the finest sculpturist, the most brilliant of scientists and artists to erect probably the most amazing replica of a man that has ever been constructed. Today we have robotic technology that is very advanced today. They are going to make an image in honor of the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. They are going to say, he is worthy of worship. He's alive. He's resurrected. Let's make an image in his honor. And notice they make an idol, a replica, in honor of the beast, which is a direct violation of the second commandment, which says you shall not make unto thee any graven image. It's wrong, no matter how authentic the image may look. God said, don't make any graven images. And I don't know why people still in churches can go to churches where there's statues and images that are prayed to, kissed, bowed to. That's paganism. But there's coming a day when there is going to be the ultimate image made. And notice verse 15. The false prophet had power to give life unto the image of the beast. Wow. Where'd he get his power from? From Satan. The word life is the Greek word pneuma. It means spirit or breath. This image, although some may say that the image will be computerized and hence it will receive its life mechanically, I don't believe that's the case. I believe that this will be an image that will not be computer driven. I believe it'll be demonic driven. This image is actually going to come alive. Throughout history, demons have had the ability to go inside of objects and deceive people by means of the objects they possessed. There is coming a day when the devil is going to actually allow an image to come alive. The Bible says that